A couple years ago, I woke up early in the morning and there was something on my heart. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, and it was in particular, it came from a passage of Scripture that was in my brain. It was in my heart. Does this happen to you if you memorize Scripture, or if you're around church a lot, or if you listen to preaching? There are passages of Scripture that just kind of lodge in your mind, and you couldn't even find them if you had to. You know what I'm talking about? And that was the way it was here. Maybe I kind of had a general idea where this was found, but this phrase just kind of kept going through my mind. And this, by the way, I think is a wonderful thing. To live in the Word and to love the Word, and so that the Word of God kind of courses through your mind. And when you speak, even you speak words that are biblical words. You know, when the Bible says when a man speaks, he should speak the oracles of God. Your words should be Bible words. And anyway, in this particular morning, here are the words that kind of were going through my mind, and here was the idea that was going through my mind. A good man, out of the good treasure that's in his heart, brings forth good things. A good man, out of the good treasure in his heart, brings forth good things. And the question that came to my mind was, am I a good man? Were there a treasure of good things in my heart? It was like the Lord was asking me that. Am I a good man with a treasure of good things in his heart? And the rest of the verse is, an evil man, out of the evil treasure in his heart, brings forth evil things. And it was in particular about, that verse is in particular, we'll look at it tonight. In particular, it's talking about words that come out of a person's mouth are the treasure, come out of the treasure of their heart, whether that's a good man or a good woman with a good treasure that's coming out, or an evil man or an evil woman with an evil storehouse that's coming out. It reminded me just a little bit of some friends that I had years ago. They were Amish guys. They were, you know, in the Amish groups, and I don't want to give a detailed commentary on it. So just living among Amish folks in different groups, they're, you know, my friend Bobby Yoder, he would have said, you know, they're like Baptists. Some of us are saved, and some of us aren't saved. You know what I'm saying? And boy, these guys knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved the things of the Lord. And in their church, they had lay teachers. They had a bishop and lay teachers, and they rotated the preaching. And I was starting a church, and we were to make some money. I would drive the Amish. We had a van, so we would. If you had a van, the Amish folks would call you, and you could make a little bit of money. And what I would do is I'd take this. I'm going to tell you more than you want to know about me, but that's just the way it works, I guess. And I had this like catalog case that I put my commentaries in there about what I was going to preach on that Sunday. I had a little tape recorder. I would take it with me, and then I would drive them. And then when I get them where I was taking them, I would get out my commentaries and get out my Bible, and I would read and study and make little comment, write little notes there. And really, all the way through the book of Acts that way. I preached all the way through the book of Acts. And I can identify different chapters in the book of Acts with different places up in Holmes County where I would take these guys. But I want to tell you what happened. As I was driving along, I discovered that if I asked them to talk about the things of the Lord, they would talk about the things of the Lord. It wasn't hard. It wasn't hard to get them to do it because they had a good treasure in their heart. These guys love the Lord. As a matter of fact, they had different preachers, and I remember one preacher in particular must have really stirred Bobby in particular. It was David Miller and Bobby Yoder and Marion Yoder and sometimes Owen Miller. And these guys, I would say to them, this was the way I would get a conversation going. Hey, how you doing? And they would talk about intensive grazing and dairy and all that, unless I, you know, and I wasn't really too into that. So then I would say to them, hey, who preached Sunday? And then that would just be like you pushed a button on those guys. Oh, Pete brought a message on Sunday, and this is what he said. And then, you know, David would say, you know what I think about that passage is this. And Pastor, what do you think? You know, don't you think this is what that means? And those guys would talk for hours about Jesus, about the Bible, about raising their families for God, about being men of God. I love being with those guys. And there were things we would disagree about. Every once in a while, they would throw that in there, you know. I would say to them, hey, what do you guys think about Romans chapter 13? He bears not the sword in vain. What's that mean, you know? The pacifist, you know, that would be an interesting passage to deal with, right? You know, so I'd kind of needle them on that or something. And they would ask me about something. But it was a wonderful fellowship of believers. Because these guys were good guys. and they had a treasure of good things in their heart. And that morning, early morning, it's just like the Spirit of God kind of put the pressure on my heart, and that is to ask the question, are you a good man with a heart full of good things that when you speak, a treasure of good things comes out when you speak? Or are you an evil man that when you speak, a treasure of evil things comes out? I had a guy, and one time he said to me, his name was Greg, and he loved the Lord, loved the things of the Lord. He left a church. And I said to him, why did you leave that church? I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Ken, I'll tell you why I left that church. He said, I like this part of the church, and I like that part of the church, but you know what? He said, I could never get a guy that wanted to talk to me about anything except for sports and taking care of his yard. Isn't that interesting? He was saying, Pastor, I needed some fellowship. It reminds me a little bit about, is it Dr. Charles Ware? He's one of our regular Baptist pastors down in the city of Indianapolis, and has a little Bible college there. And I heard him one time, it might have been up at the State Teen over in Grand Rapids, and he was giving his testimony. He was saying about an African-American guy. He got saved when he was a boy, got saved, and he went to church, and he said the youth group was just playing. You know, they weren't teaching, they weren't studying the Bible. It was just playing. He said, I lettered in, I remember him saying this, it's kind of humorous, I wish I could say it in his African-American way, that he said, he goes, man, I lettered in four sports growing up. I mean, I got up early in the morning, I stayed up late, I lettered in four sports, and he said, when I got saved, I went to church, and the youth were in the basement of the church trying to balance a bat on the end of their nose. I'm like, where does the guy got to go to get some Bible study around here? The Women's Missionary Fellowship? I'll never forget him saying that. And then sometimes a guy says, where does a guy got to go to get some talk about God around here? Not a Women's Missionary Fellowship. By the way, with Mrs. Grace Speaks, I am an ex officio member of all boards and committees according to our church's constitution, and I have every right to be there. So that's cool. I think Mrs. Discerns has a plan for my life at that night, though. But anyway, so what a wonderful thing. You shouldn't have to go to the Ladies Missionary Society meeting to talk about good things. Amen? Out here in the hallway when church is over, I love to see an exchange of, discussion about, hey, Pastor, did you know when that passage, you missed something. That's wonderful. Somebody told me this morning, did you see this here? That's you missed that. And then somebody else tonight came up, hey, Pastor, why does it say Peniel and then Penuel? Why is that? This brother was asking me, how come that is? And I happen to have an answer for that one. He's like, why didn't you put that in your message? I'm like, that would have been like an hour-long message. I couldn't do that. When my wife would leave. And so we can't do that. Isn't that the way it ought to be? God's people, this church ought to be the kind of church where people are so in love with Jesus and so in love with the Word, and they so filled their heart with a treasure of good things that everybody wants to talk about the Lord. Everybody wants to talk about the Bible. Everybody wants to talk about the things of the Lord. They want to exhort and encourage one another. Their heart should be a treasure of good things. We need that. Man, this is an ugly, evil, sinful world leaning against us, and when we come around God's people, it shouldn't be hard to get them to talk about good things. I want to be that kind of a man, but sometimes I'm not. And I end up saying other things and talking about other things. I believe this. I believe our children are influenced probably more by the treasure of words that comes out of our heart than they are about our planned preachments and our lectures that we give them, right? You do that to your kids. Sit down, son. I've got some things to tell you. And they're like, oh, please. Here comes an avalanche of words. Dad's going to line up. You think it's bad in your family. Imagine if your dad was a pastor. Man, he's a professional hitman for Jesus. It's like, sit down, son. I have a message for you. No, please, Dad. I'll quit. I repent of everything I ever thought of doing. Just don't preach to me. My kids, I know. I can see their eyes glaze over sometimes. They're like, please, no, But what happens, I think, is our kids are really influenced by the words that spill over out of the abundance of our heart, the reality of who we are. When they can see what we're really enthused about, they can see what we really love, they can see what really makes us angry, they can see that really excites us, they can see the things that really worry us, they will be influenced by those words that spill over out of the abundance of our heart. I believe that. And here's the text tonight, Matthew 12. Verses 33 through 37. And what I'd like to do is take aim at our hearts tonight, that we would come to the end of the night on this Lord's Day, and that our desire would be, oh God, give me that kind of heart. A heart that's a treasure of good things, that spills over with good things. So it is in Matthew 12. These are the words of our precious Lord Jesus Christ when he walked the earth and when he spoke to men and women. He said this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Gentle, wasn't he? Brood of vipers. I was kind of joking about that. It was obviously very direct speech, wasn't it? Brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. You nest of snakes. I kind of just, kind of interesting. I don't normally, you know, walk up to groups of people and say, you're a nest of snakes, man. Jesus, he had the right to do that. He did. Give that some thought. A brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You nest of snakes. How can you say anything good? Your heart isn't good. Well, that's pretty direct speech, isn't it? And then he said, verse 35, a beautiful thing. He said, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. I love that. A good man. Ladies, it wouldn't be wrong to interpret this as well, to apply this to women, would it? A good woman, out of the good treasure of her heart, she brings good things. When she opens her mouth, good things come out of her mouth. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. An evil woman of an evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's thought-provoking, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this fragment of your word and your words as you spoke when you walked in a physical body on this planet Earth, and your words were piercing words. You knew the hearts of men and women. You could look right through the outward facade. And Lord, tonight you can look through our outward facade and you can see our hearts. And we ask you that you would expose our hearts to ourselves, and that we would be humble. And that this would be true of us, that our heart would be a good heart, and out of our heart a good treasure would spill out to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Along with this passage, there's a passage that talks about words. I want you to see it as well. It is in Ephesians, and from the end of chapter 4 to chapter 5. And I want you to notice different kinds of words here tonight. And again, my purpose here is that we would come to the end of the night, and then you would say, oh, my heart needs work. See, because I think that's going to be true about most of us, maybe all of us. When we get to the end of the night and we're looking or examining the way we talk, we're going to go, my heart needs work. God, do a work on my heart. Give me a good heart, a good treasure in my heart. See, that's where I'm going. And so why don't you pray as I preach, and you pray, say, Lord, if this is true about me, in whatever way this is true about me, you show me, take me deeper. Maybe tonight it's going to be for some of you, I need to be saved. I don't have a pure heart. I don't have a clean heart. I'm not a child of God. I'm not born again. And that's why that your mouth spills out the things. Even if you had a profession of faith, you're not saved and your mouth is exposing that. Or maybe it's just you need a deeper work of the Lord in your life, and you are a believer, but it's exposing your heart is not right, and your heart is, you're in danger, and that would be a really good thing to know. And so that's the point. The point here is not try harder not to say bad stuff and hide the kind of heart you have by learning to talk nice. That's not what we're talking about here. That's moralistic. That's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible would say, try to talk nice so nobody can tell you really are filthy inside, and your heart is an open sepulcher, and you got a dirty mind and a dirty heart and an angry heart or a bitter heart or a critical heart, and that's the truth about you. But you candy up on the outside, and the way you talk all smooth on the outside, and Baptist and Christian and evangelical, and everybody looks at you and goes, oh, how wonderful. And then you lap it up like a dog because you're proud, you know. And you really aren't right with God. We're not talking about that. You know, we're not trying to help make ourselves better fake Christians, amen? But to say, God, is this true about my heart? And all of us should be humbled when these words expose the need of our heart to either be saved or to be sanctified. Hey, let me pull over and park on that for a second here, okay? Let's talk about sanctified. I've pastored before in groups in areas of the country where there were holiness people. I like holiness people. Don't agree with them about everything, but I like holiness people. I like people that actually talk about holiness and who want to be holy and preach about holiness. I don't know, any of you have a holiness, a Wesleyan background, you know, I'd say I don't have a beef. I don't agree with everything. I don't have a beef. I just like change the wording around a little bit. We have some things that probably we can't reconcile until we get to heaven and figure that out. But these holiness camp meetings would come around and I would love to kind of get sneak off and go Baptist preacher, you know, back in sitting in the back of the holiness camp meeting. And listen to the singing and listen to the preaching. Man, those guys can work up a sweat, I tell you. Preaching about holiness. And I heard some, Thomas Hermes, I'm recommending a holiness preacher. I heard him preach one night. Oh, Lord, God, just burden my heart for holiness. And the holiness people, not to oversimplify it, but the holiness theology, the idea is that to some degree or another, there's a crisis experience, you know, after you're saved that does a special work in you. It might be entire sanctification, they might say. It might be perfect love. They might even, some of them would even say you come to sinless perfection. Not all of them, maybe not many of them would say that, but some would even say you come to sinless perfection, that there's something that happens there afterward. Now, and every once in a while, you hear these Nazarene or these Wesleyan or these holiness preachers. They're preaching this wonderful message of holiness, which God loves, and no one can see God without holiness. And they preach this message of holiness, and they're driving toward you having this experience. And we say, no, we don't believe that way. We don't believe that way. We believe that holiness is a progression. And that's true. I believe that too. I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that works progressively in us. But where did these people come up with this idea? Here's my theory about this. I think sometimes the holiness people came up with the idea because they had a real experience with God while they were going along the Christian path. And God in His mercy and in His sovereign power in His life decided He was going to give them a thrust forward, a jet forward in some area of personal sanctification. And they go, what was that? What was that? God did something. I've had this happen to me. I long for this to happen to me. It's just not all we look for. That's the idea, I think. In other words, when we say, I forego any progressive sanctification, day to day, growing almost imperceptibly every day, more like Jesus, and I don't really worry about that. I just go from meeting to meeting, waiting for somebody to zap me. Well, that's probably not a good idea. But if you're just sitting there, and you haven't become more like Jesus and all of the time, and He hasn't sanctified your heart, and He hasn't sanctified your tongue, then tell me, my friend, you need a crisis, you need a process, you need something. You need holiness. You need Jesus. And you ought to say, well, whatever it is, I need it. Again, I'm going to go down to the altar and I'm going to say to God, do something in my life, because before my kids grow up and get out of this home, I've got to show them that God really can change an angry dad. Before my kids grow up and go out of this home, I've got to see them that God can really touch a woman's tongue and make her sweet the way she talks. That is the kind of holiness that we ought to long for. Not just throwing rocks at sinners, man. Not just throwing rocks at drunks across the way or those wicked, evil people over there. But the holiness that we need, you see. And so we can all use a little holiness meeting. Amen? A little camp meeting. And meet the Lord and ask God to do a work in us and then sort the theology out later. Sorry to say that. I probably, you know, that's probably a little over the edge there. But, you know, sort it out later. I was like, you call it the wrong thing, but you have the right thing. But you call it the wrong thing. Well, that's better than having nothing and calling it the right thing, right? Right? My theology is right, but my experience is empty. My talk is good, but my heart is black. My goodness, what would the help of that be? It would be lots better to be some old mixed up granny just seeking God and praying and her theology all messed up, but she knows Jesus and she seeks the Lord Jesus and He's changed her life. I won't talk out of school here, but I'm getting these letters from people. They're so sweet, letters one after another about how God has changed people's lives here at Evangel. Isn't that awesome? I just love it. It's kind of cool. Here's the end of one letter. It just says, I could write a book about how God has worked in my life through Evangel. Isn't that sweet? We're getting stories one after another. And I said, two people today told me this. This is a miracle of sanctification. Two women told me this today. God has worked in my husband's life, and I have seen it, and there's no way to deny it. He has changed my husband. Can you say amen to that? That'd be a good place right there. Amen? Think about that. Now, that we ought to bottle that. Amen? Where you say, God can change your husband. Not so that your husband says he's changed. Those guys are a dime a dozen. We're all like, hey, honey, did you notice I took the trash out? She's like, great. It'll take you 30 years to figure that out. You know, that's wonderful. Right? Pat, dads, men are all that way. Hey, kids, you notice I made progress? They're like, I guess so, Dad. Are you going to hit me if I say you didn't? You know. But when a wife comes along and says, my husband's a different man. My husband is a different man. One lady said, my husband, God changed him, and I didn't want to believe it. And here's how I figured it out. Every day when I would pray for him, what he needed, he would come home and say, that's what God told him to do. Now, that's just wonderful. Does that make anybody here hungry? Anybody salivate over that? Anybody need some of that? You say, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, how could young people in our church not be convinced of the reality of the living God if they knew a whole bunch of people who laid down their critical spirit and had a warm, wonderful, holy sweetness, joy about them? How could kids be unconvinced about the reality of a living God if they knew a bunch of people who've been delivered from alcohol or delivered from lust or delivered from anger? How could they ever deny the reality of the living God? They see the reality of the living God in us. That's what we ought to pray for. More than any other thing, God, just change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, you notice some things here. I notice this in this passage. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt word, this is Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's like it would be a gift to people who hear it. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let bitterness, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. This is God's word I'm reading. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting. This is the word of God, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Take the dirty talk out, put the thanksgiving in. That's what Paul said. You're Christians. It's only fitting. It's only right. You're Christian. Your heart's changed, right? Your heart has changed. You have a Christ-possessed heart. You have a Holy Spirit-possessed heart. So you should be thanking God, not saying foolish, filthy, coarse things. This isn't just the pew, man. This is the pulpit now, where people are using foolish talking, coarse jesting, and saying foolish things. This you know, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. These people aren't saved. You say, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in them. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. You see, four different kinds of words here. First one, critical words expose a proud heart. Critical words expose a proud heart. The Bible says in verse 29, don't let those corrupt, rotten words come out of your mouth. But words that are edifying, that means that building words, words that build. And just stop talking and ask yourself, if I say this, is anybody going to be built up by me saying this? And then it says here that words should minister grace. That's so beautiful. Those are beautiful phrases. The idea is that grace is a gift, life. It's gift. Are your words a building up gift to other people? A critical words aren't like that. Critical words are not like that. And wrong talk can harm a church faster than fornication, drunkenness, immorality, skepticism, liberalism, gossip, an eagerness to criticize, and a delight in finding fault, and a pseudo-piety, and a spiritual pride, and spiritual blind spots. While we're so good at pointing out anybody else who's, you know, got something wrong with them, you know, the world is really good at seeing that in us. We're all about, look how bad that is over there. Look how bad this is over here. When we are critical, fault-finding, you know, people, and they see that, they are calling us on that all the time. Did they tell you that when you witnessed? They're saying that all the time. They love finding stuff like that because they're guilty. They're saying, I know Christians who fill in the blank, you know. That church is full of critical, narrow-minded people. I don't believe that that's true in our church, that our church is full of people like that. I've been around here long enough to recognize that God is at work in our church. But I will tell you this, we want to work to keep it that way, because I will tell you that critical, fault-finding, pseudo-pious yuckiness can find its way into a church so fast. And you know, we can be sitting over here thinking, I can get away with saying that. And, you know, you got to sanctify your tongue. You got to sanctify your ears. Somebody else is talking like that, you're like, game over. I don't want to talk about this. You know, somebody's talking like that, you should be looking down, nodding, no. You come to the end of the day and you think, why did I listen to that criticism? If you want a good, healthy, happy, joyful church, you can't give vent to every little thought that comes to your mind that's critical like that. These words expose our heart when that is, but that's there sometimes, and that exposes pride in a heart. Sometimes what we say is our virtue is really our vice, and we say, look at this, and really it's just pride. And may God tell you if that's true about you. So critical words expose a proud heart. Here's another group of words. In the passage in Ephesians that we're referring to, verses 31 and 32, have a number of different ways of saying this. Angry words expose a hostility or a hostile or angry heart. My grandpa, he went many years without walking with the Lord, and he came to a wonderful experience with Christ, and Jesus began to work his way through my angry grandfather's life and change my violent, angry grandfather into a tool in the hands of Christ, a preacher and a very colorful, interesting man who I loved. I worked with him on the farm, and he would hit his thumb with the hammer, and then he would say, oh, now you know I'm not a Christian because I didn't, I mean, you know, now you know, now you know I'm a Christian because I didn't swear. He would look at me, he'd say, before I knew the Lord, if I hit my thumb like that, I would have let out. But I hit my thumb and a swear word didn't come out. It was almost like he was surprised. He says, I hit my thumb and the swear, I'm a Christian. He also had another one that's kind of cute. And if you struggle with tobacco, I'm not picking on you, but he struggled with tobacco and God gave him victory over that. And he would always be riding his tractor. He would get this gum out of his pocket. He would go like that. He'd go, you want a Christian cigarette? Probably not something he should have said. But anyway, critical words expose a proud heart. Angry words expose a hostile heart. If you haven't done this, you should go back to our church's bookstore and you should purchase a copy of Amy Carmichael's book, If. It is a beautiful classic of a book. And it has the ability to really kind of torque on your heart and bring you to conviction. Every family here should have a copy of that lovely book and should read it. Here's one of the things that Amy Carmichael says in that book, exposing whether our hearts really know Calvary love. She says this, and I go back to this often when somebody bugs me and I say something that when I go to bed at night, I remember the look in their eyes when I said what I said that might have hurt them, and I think, Lord, if I could only have those words back, what was going on when I said that? When I see my little girl laying in her bed at night and her breathing is slow and she's asleep, and I think, I wish I'd spend a little more time with her, and I wish I had spoken with her a little more kindly. I wish I'd listened when she was talking. Here's what Amy Carmichael said. If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And this is the part that always gets me. Because a cup that's brim full of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter, no matter how suddenly it's jarred. What does that say about your heart? If your cup gets jarred, do you spill out sweet water to people around you? And if not, here's what we're saying. Don't try harder. Get on your knees and say, Jesus, I need a new heart. I need a changed heart. I need a holiness in my heart. Lord, I realize I still need you. I need you desperately. I seek you that you would give me a heart that's a treasure of good things. This is so beautiful. You think about this. The wonderful implied promise of it. Angry words expose that you have a hostile heart. Critical words expose that you have a proud heart. Coarse words expose that your heart is not clean, it's corrupt. Coarse words expose a corrupt heart. Verse 29, let no corrupt, this is back in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. And then in Ephesians, back in Ephesians in chapter 5, hear this again. Verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness should not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Saints means holy ones. Holy ones shouldn't be talking about unholy stuff, shouldn't spill out of their mouth. Listen, the songs of our culture and the movies of our culture and the popular culture around us and much of evangelicalism has no conviction about this. And so this is going to have to come from the heart from the Lord. And this is what it says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let me read it again. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting is not fitting, rather giving of thanks. This kinds of things, the Bible says there in verse 30, they grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Think of the gifts the Holy Spirit wants to give you in your life. Think of the gifts the Holy Spirit wants to give this church. Think of the gifts the Holy Spirit wants to give your family. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So you say, oh God, I would not want to grieve you from away from my heart. So I ask you to give me a heart that's filled with good things, that my mouth doesn't speak coarse words. Men and women, that you work among people in the world and they say the filthiest things, you must ask before you go, God, put a shelter over me. Put a guard on my heart. Give me, God, I pray, a special protection from what I'm going to hear today. And help me be like an island, an oasis of beautiful, pure, wonderful things in a filthy world floating like a lily on a cesspool. God, make me that kind of a person. I remember the few times as I working in a secular world, and the things that the guys would say, especially if they knew I was training for the ministry, it's like they drugged the bottom of the cesspool to say the filthiest things they could say and the vilest things that they could say. And I have still not gotten some of those things out of my mind that those men have said, that they said. And my heart goes out to each of you that go out into this world. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that world ought to see there's something else going on inside of you than what's going on inside of them. That's one of the best ways you can tell that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That when you talk, there's no coarse talk in your that comes out of your mouth. Your talk is sweet. Your talk is kind. Your talk is loving. You speak as the oracles of God. You talk about the things of God. Your heart is a good heart, and the treasure that comes, the words that come out of a heart, of a treasure of a heart. This is what you want your home to be like under, in quiet, like the Bible says, God says to the people of Israel, I heard you murmuring in your tents. It says, almost as if I'm allowed to say anything I want to say when I'm back home. Oh, but no, the Holy Spirit hears you there. And your wife hears you there. Your husband and your children, they hear you. Neighbors even overhear you there. And so this is why am I saying, I'm not trying to beat you down or discourage you, but to humble us, to go to the cross, to say, God, give me a new heart, so that in my home, that our home is like a refuge, a place where when people come, it's a sweet place. It's a place where the praises of God are lifted. That's why I'm not picking on you about the whole what's the name of that rotten TV program I'm always talking about? It's not talking about the American Idol. It's watch stuff on TV. I know some of you like that. I love you. And as we grow, the Lord's going to convict you about that, convict me about other things. I'm serious. He'll convict you about if you shouldn't be watching. He'll tell you. And I'm not your Holy Spirit. But I'm just trying to say that when revival comes, think about it. When Jesus comes in revival and the Spirit of God falls on us, and there's a sweeping revival that goes across our land. I just can't imagine that we're not going to be all that interested in things that are shallow and things that are worldly and things that are empty. Don't call me a legalist. There's a bit of that in my body. I'm just saying this, that when the Holy Spirit comes, and we don't want the corrupt things. We don't want the corrupt words. Our homes should be sanctified places, holy places, where the praises of God are lifted, where the word, the name of Jesus is very special and honored, at least in that place, if not in other houses on our block, the name of Jesus on our house is a very special name, and we honor the name of Jesus in our heart. You see what I'm saying? And when you look at our walls, you see things on the wall, you can tell these people know Jesus Christ. You look at what's on our nightstand, you can say they read about the things of the Lord. The last thoughts before they go to bed at night, they're not like slurping a foul swamp of the world, but they're trying to get the truth of God into their heart. When they get up in the morning, the first thing on their mind isn't to have somebody kind of fill their head full of foolish, worldly nonsense, but that get the Word of God in their heart and to sing the praises of God. Their songs shouldn't be coming out of the world where the world is so lost and so messed up. They should be heavenly songs, friends. Now, why is it not that way? It's because our hearts are not good, and we need to ask God to help us. God, change my heart in this way. And so, these critical words expose a proud heart, and angry words expose a hostile heart, and coarse words expose a corrupt heart. Proverbs 15:26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." And if you were to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Matthew 12 and verse 36 talks about idle words, and Ecclesiastes talks about empty words, talks about being before the face of God and saying words that aren't sound and good. Vain words expose an empty heart. And worse, if your heart is empty, it's evil. There's no neutrality in your heart. It's not like there's an evil heart and there's a good heart and there's a neutral heart. No, no, no. There's a good heart and there's a bad heart. And if your heart is empty, that's bad. If your talk is empty, your heart is empty, you want to make sure that you have met the living God. Because if you met the living God, you want to talk about more than sports and more than weather and more than makeup and more than fashion and more than empty stuff, friends. Think. I don't tell me. How can we say, I'm in love with God, but I just never talk about Him? Amen. How can we say, I love the Word of God, but I don't know the Word of God? You love the Word of God. How long have you been a Christian? Shouldn't this be a rebuke to us? I've been a Christian a long time. I should know this wonderful book right here. Our young people, think about what a wonderful thing it would be for a young man to say, if nobody else around me does it, I'm going to grasp this word, and I'm going to fill my heart with this word until my heart spills. I will tell you, people will line up at your door one day to hear what you had to say because you've sat at the feet of Jesus. Regardless of whether or not you have a degree, you sit at the feet of Jesus. You love your wife, and you love your kids, and you follow the Lord, and you walk with the Lord. People will want to come, and they'll want to. You will, why? Because your mouth will be a treasure. Your heart will be a treasure of good things. Isn't that a great idea? All of God's ideas are that way. My lips, I wish I could hear somebody sing that song, "My lips will praise you tonight." My God, that's what I want to do. I want my lips. Please forgive me, Lord, when I've been careless about things I've said, even maybe from this pulpit, a word that maybe I should have held. Oh God, this is a sacred place. And yet your whole world, God, please help me that every time I open my mouth, there'd be something with grace, a gift, a building up word. Help me to be a witness with my tongue. Help me to teach your truth with my tongue. Help me to praise your Son with my tongue. Help me to gently and graciously rebuke or reprove if I need to, or to just the course correct the dear brother and to challenge him to obey God in some area of his life. Use my tongue that way, God. Let my tongue glorify you and let my tongue honor you. God, change my heart and renew my heart. So that's what's true about my life. You ever been to a really good farmer's market? It's spring, so now we're starting to think about stuff like that. You get to the end of summer, it's an autumn day, and you go to a farmer's market. I remember holding my lover's hand, and we went to a farmer's market. Remember this really well. Over here, there's a bunch of sweet corn. Yeah, that was you, Lois, and you were checking, and I thought, so there's no confusion there. Yeah, I thought you would get that right away. So Lois and I, one day, went to a farmer market in Flint. You remember that? Flint, of all places, armpit of the Midwest. And here we're walking through this beautiful, they have a wonderful farmer's market down the river there. And the people all come in there with their farm produce. And there was over here, some guy had real maple syrup. And over here was a mound of sweet corn and cantaloupe and ice-cold watermelon and baskets of tomatoes and pears and peaches, big, thick, juicy peaches. Anybody hungry? Oh my, where did those come from? It was just beautiful stuff. It's everywhere you look, wholesome, good things spilling over everywhere you look. Just wholesome, good things that were good for you. God, make my heart like that. Spilling over with good things, a treasure of wholesome good things. Don't you desire that God would give you a heart like that?